Father, we thank you so much for tonight, for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, tonight as we open thy word, we pray that that Holy Spirit that led the men of old to write the scriptures will lead us to understand. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 12 years old, my parents, they realized that our home was a mess. I mean, here we were, children growing up in the back of a tavern, living in a bootlegger's home, and there was all kinds of problems going on. So my parents decided, hey, we're going to get out of this, because the police were already closing down tavern after tavern in our little town. So my dad decided to get out of racing. He decided to get out of the tavern life, packed us all up, and we're heading toward Florida. 12 years of age. Not knowing where I was going, what we were going to do, we were the first family to live in an upstairs mobile home. You ever seen an upstairs mobile home? Well, we had one. I haven't seen one since. But we moved down to Florida, moved this mobile home down to Florida, 2 bedrooms upstairs, one in, and a bathroom in between, and a bedroom in the downstairs. It was that big. It was so big and high that someplace between North Carolina and Florida, the bridge wasn't tall enough, and it ran into the bridge. And so they had to back it back up, go another route, repair it, and so forth. Anyway, that's another story. But here we were, 12 years of age, moving to Florida, losing contact with the Earnhardt family, and starting a new way of life. My dad began to build highways. He bought 2 dump trucks, started building highways. Actually, if you ever go to Disney World, you travel between Daytona and Orlando on an interstate called Interstate 4. My dad helped to build that interstate. And I helped him on that road sometimes. So if you find bad places, we didn't help on that part. It was the other part, the good part. But here we were, living in Florida at the age of 12 and 13. At the age of 14, some of you young people appreciate this, in Florida way back then, you could get your driver's license at the age of 14. Went out, got my driver's license, had a motorcycle at the age of 14. I really thought I was something. But I was confused. We were changing schools several times a year, running from here to there, building this highway and building that highway. And finally, at the age of 15, my parents said, we've had enough of this. Let's move back to North Carolina. Now, you got to realize something. We moved back to North Carolina. I've got a driver's license. I'm 15 years of age. I'm driving a motorcycle. The only problem is that license is no good in North Carolina. So here I am driving my motorcycle at the age of 15, and I'm pulled over by the police, and he asked me for my driver's license, and I give them to him. And he laughs, and he says, you're walking home. I said, what? He takes my license away from me. I actually have to walk toward, because I was really close to home. So I walk home. My dad has to go back, get the motorcycle, and I'm without transportation. 16. As soon as I turn 16, the very day I'm at the driver's license place to get my driver's license, 3 days later, I do something that Earnhardts were not supposed to do. And that was this. All Earnhardts drove Fords. Now, you may not know this about Dale Earnhardt, but he started out in a Ford in his racing career. His dad, Ralph Earnhardt, drove a Ford. So here I am, an Earnhardt, and my parents would not drive anything but Fords. Ford Falcons, Ford Starline. You ever driven a Ford Falcon? Man, that's some car. Ford Pintos. I mean, that's what we were driving. So here I am, 16, got my driver's license, and I'm going out to buy my first car, a 55 Chevrolet. Whoa. Unheard of among the Earnhardts. But here I am. I got my 55 Chevrolet, 2-door hardtop, stick shift, mag wheels. You talk about a nice car, metallic paint. That weekend, I've got my first date. Me and my girl and a couple in the back seat. And boy, I was so proud. Got my first car, a 55. Oh, I didn't tell my relatives I got a Chevrolet license. They were driving Fords, you know. My parents knew it, and they were very upset. But here I am, Salisbury, North Carolina, and I'm about to see how fast that car will go down Main Street. Well, you know what happened. The light came on, and he came up behind me. Pulled me over. He came up to the window, and he said a few things that I cannot repeat in this meeting. But he did tell me that I was flying low. I was so nervous when I took my wallet out to get my driver's license, I couldn't find it. And I'm shaking all over. And he says, young man, if I put down on this ticket 85 in a 35-mile zone, you're going to lose your license and it's going to cost you a bundle. You talk about begging. I started pleading. I didn't care if there was a girl sitting beside me. I started begging, have mercy, please show grace. Help me out of this. He said, I noticed you just got your license. I said, I did, and I'm sorry, sir. I'm really sorry. Speedometer just didn't work in this. You know, you try to think of all kind of little things that this wasn't working or that wasn't working. He said, I'm going to give you a break. I'm going to write on the ticket 50 in a 35-mile zone. You're going to save your license, but it's going to cost you. Man, he showed grace to me, didn't he? He showed mercy. Now, what would have happened if I'd have started my car back up, gone back through there, 85, 90, in a 35-mile zone? You know what would have happened. Well, tonight, we're going to talk about grace, mercy, and law. There's a lot of confusion over this subject of law and grace. And we need an answer. We need to know what the Bible says about this subject. Let me use a little illustration. Let's say we get to heaven. Two people meet each other. The one says, how did you get here? Well, I lived in the Old Testament, so I'm here because of works. Well, the other man says, well, I'm here by grace because I lived in the New Testament. Friends, this will never happen. There is no such thing as two ways into the kingdom of heaven. But there is a teaching that is going around that goes like this, that those in the Old Testament were saved by the works of the law. Those in the New Testament were saved by grace because Jesus came and died on the cross. Let's see what the Bible says. Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. It's a little book over there right before Philemon and Hebrews. Titus chapter 2, and notice what God says. Titus 2 and verse 11. This is what the Bible says. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to, what does it say? All men. Hey, now wait a minute. The Bible says here that the grace of God that saves people hath appeared to all men. That means Old Testament, New Testament, people today. If we are saved, we're saved one way and one way only, and that is by the grace of God. Well, what's the problem? Why is it that there's so much controversy over this subject of grace and over this subject of law? And it is a lot of controversy. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's just see how the people in the Old Testament were saved. Turn with me to Genesis, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6. And let's go way back to that man by the name of Noah and see what the Bible says about Noah. Find out how he was saved. Genesis 6 and look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found, what's the next word? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How was Noah saved? He was the man God called to build the boat. There's going to be a flood. There's going to be a flood. It's going to cover the whole earth. Commanded of God to get people ready. And he was saved by grace. Let's go to the next book, the book of Exodus. Genesis, then Exodus chapter 33. Look what it says about another man by the name of Moses, who was called of God to go to Pharaoh to help to deliver the children of Israel. Here is the man that was called up on Mount Sinai, and God with his own finger writes the Ten Commandments and gives them to Moses to take down to the children of Israel. Look what it says about this man. Exodus 33, verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou art send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Now here it is. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Moses, the man of God, was saved by the grace of God. Friends, salvation has always been the same. Now, how can it be that people teach that the Old Testament people were saved by law? Why can't they understand that they were saved by grace? Here's what the way it goes. The people in the Old Testament, by faith, looked forward to the cross. The people in the New Testament were right there when it happened, but the people today, we look back by faith at what happened on the cross. So we're all saved the same way, by faith, by grace, by the great plan. What does the word grace mean? Grace means unmerited favor toward man. None of us deserve it. I didn't deserve it that night that policeman pulled me over. But he showed grace to me. But did grace say to me, now you've got grace, now you have freedom to go out and break all the laws of the land? We're going to learn something tonight. You know, it's kind of interesting, the laws of the land. Let me ask you a question. How many here have driver's license? Any young people have drive? Oh, all of you do. You're all driving. You know, here's something about driving. When you're driving down the road, now you get out here on this road out here, 45 is the speed limit, right? Now, I don't know why it's 45. They really need to move it up a few. But anyway, it's 45 out here. You're going down the highway. Let's just say I'm driving down the highway. You're driving down the highway. And the speed limit's 45. And you're in a hurry and you're going 55. All right? Cruising right along. In the opposite direction, you see a police car coming. What do you immediately do? You hit the brakes and start slowing down. Then what do you, once he goes past you, what do? You look in the rearview mirror and you pray that he doesn't turn around, right? Am I right? It's just have you ever been going down the road and you're going in a hurry and you know you're breaking the speed limit and you look at all those little side roads, you kind of, just to see if he's sitting over there. Have you ever done that? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You think about it. When you're breaking the law, you're under the law. But now if I'm going down the highway, 45, the speed limit's 45, and I'm driving 45, and the policeman comes by me, doesn't bother me at all. Hey, I'm not breaking the law. I'm following what the law says. We're going to look at that in a minute. It's an interesting point. The Bible brings this out, under law, under grace. What does it mean? We're going to look at it in just a minute. Let's go to it. Romans chapter 3. You know, one of the reasons I think people are mixed up on this subject of law and grace, it's amazing how little people know about the Bible. I mean, there's so much around us to do, you know? I mean, there's so many things to keep us all busy. So it's understandable that people misunderstand the Bible and understand it, but maybe one of the reasons they don't understand the subject of grace and don't understand the subject of the law is because we just don't know the Bible and the stories of the Bible. I got a hold of this. I got to share this with you. And I thought it was so cute. It's called The Walls of Jericho, just to show you how people do not understand their Bibles. It says, the new pastor of a rural church dropped into a Sunday school class and began quizzing the students to test the effectiveness of the teacher. Who knocked down the walls of Jericho, he demanded of one boy. It sure weren't me, preacher, the boy said. Turning to the embarrassed teacher, the pastor exclaimed, I suppose that's a sample of the kind of discipline you maintain. Now, pastor, Timmy's a good boy and doesn't tell lies. If he said he didn't do it, I believe him. Well, thoroughly upset, the pastor took the matter to the church's board of deacons. After due consideration, the board sent the following message to the nonplussed minister. We see no point in making an issue of this incident. The board will pay for the damages to the wall and charge it off to vandalism. Well, you know, it's interesting. We need to be students of the Word. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? Looking at Romans, look at Romans 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, and notice what it says here in verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. And don't miss this. God says that the law of God points out sin. If I commit a little sin, or if I commit a big sin, in some way it breaks one of the Ten Commandments. Look at Romans 5, verse 20. Romans 5, verse 20 says this, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Ah, the grace of God. Here it is again. God's wonderful grace. Where the law entered. Now, don't miss this. Did Adam and Eve sin against God? Yes, they did. What is the knowledge of sin? The Ten Commandments, the law of God. You know what that means? That means that they had the Ten Commandments back there in the Garden of Eden. That's right. Not written down, but verbally. Or else it would have not been sin when they ate of the forbidden fruit. They sinned against God. But you've got to have a law in order to have sin. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under what? Grace. Now, I heard someone preaching on this verse recently, and this is what they said. They said, hey, here it is. We're not under law, but we're under grace. So it doesn't matter. Just so long as you've given your life to Jesus, no matter how you live, you're still going to go to heaven. You ever heard that? And they take this verse, but they forget to read the next verse. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? What's the next two words? God forbid. What? Just because we're saved by grace does not open the door for me to go out here and sin against God. Just the opposite. It's just like the driving, the speed limit thing. Just because He showed mercy to me and didn't write on there the exact speed that I was going, did that give me permission to go out there and do it again? Of course not. Of course not. God forbid. Now let's take our Bibles and let's find out how we got the Ten Commandments. Go with me to Exodus chapter 31. We're going to look at grace. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 31. And look at verse 18. The book of Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. Notice what it says about the Ten Commandments. He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the what? The finger of God. Now, there's only three times that I know of that God writes with His finger. One is right here when He wrote the Ten Commandments. The second one that I know of is in the book of Daniel. Remember when these people, Babylonian people, they were in the temple, and they're worshiping their false gods, and they're using all the vessels that they had stolen from the Jerusalem and from the temple and brought them into their temple, and they were using these things, and all of a sudden, a finger starts writing on the wall, and it says, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. And they perished that night because the Medes of the Persians came in and destroyed Babylon. Now, the third time I know of God writing with His finger is when Jesus was there and they brought a woman who was caught in adultery and they said, what does the law say? Stone her to death? What does it say? And Jesus bends over and begins to write in the sand. Do you know what He was writing? He was pointing out their sins. Because all of a sudden, they get up and they gradually, each one of them individually, walk away. Because how can they condemn when they've done sins themselves? Writing. But here he is writing the Ten Commandments. They already had them verbally, but now he's writing them because one of the commandments even says, remember it. How can you remember something you didn't have before, you see? So God wants them to know the Ten Commandments. Now let's look at the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20. You find the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. You find them in the book of Deuteronomy. And then here's something amazing. All ten of the commandments are also in the New Testament, every one of them. But let's look at the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, and look at verse 2. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of what? Bondage. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because there's an important point on this. He said, I brought you out of bondage. Someone told me recently, they said this. They said, when you try to keep the commandments, they say, then you're under bondage. Now, that's a contradiction of what Jesus says right here. He says, I brought you out of bondage, and then he gives them the Ten Commandments. Why would he want to take them out of bondage and then just all of a sudden put them back in? Doesn't make sense. You're not under bondage when you're keeping the commandments. We're under bondage when we're breaking the law. Then we're truly under the law. We'll look at that here in detail. But look at Exodus 20, verse 3, the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Isn't it neat how God, when he wrote the Ten Commandments, and when he gave the Ten Commandments, he gave them in such a simple way that even a little child can understand them. That's how clear they are. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Look at the next commandment, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee engraven images. He says you're not to make graven images and idols. And no, there's nothing wrong with pictures and statues and things like that. But the Bible says when you bow down and worship them, then they become wrong. So he says you're not to make graven images and bow down and worship them. Right to the point. Number 3, third commandment. Thou shalt not take God's name in vain. How many have ever heard people take the devil's name in vain? Isn't that strange? You never hear people using the devil's name in vain. It's always God's name in vain. But now, wait a minute. It's true we can take God's name in vain by cursing, but there's another way we take God's name in vain. And this is the way. Let's say I walk around claiming to be a Christian, claiming to do what's right. I'm living the good life. But then, during the week, I'm living like the devil. That takes God's name in vain, doesn't it? To claim to be a Christian when in reality I'm not. Commandment number 4, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Notice the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, you know what society teaches today? Society teaches today that you work 7 days a week. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. My God knew what he was doing when he gave the Sabbath. He wanted us to be refreshed physically, mentally, and spiritually. And that's why he gave the Sabbath. Sabbath doesn't save you like no other commandment can save you. But he gave it for a purpose. Look at the next verse. It tells you why he gave the Sabbath. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Isn't it amazing that our God never asked us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself? Because right here it says that God rested. Now, friends, come on. Does God have to rest? Does God get tired? Of course not. But we find God resting on the Sabbath to leave me and you an example so we'd follow in his footsteps. Commandment number 5, look at verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. honor to father and mother. I don't care how old I am, how old you are, how old our parents are, we're still to show honor to father and mother. And he says here, this is the commandment with a promise. If we honor father and mother, he says, I'm going to give you a long life. I kind of like that, amen? Look at the next commandment, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Right to the point. Thou shalt not kill. Now, Jesus came along in the New Testament and he said, if you hate your brother, you're what? You're a murderer. You're killing. But wait a minute, we can break this one in another way. What if I'm not taking care of my body? What if I'm putting drugs or alcohol or tobacco or those kind of things into my body, knowing that my body is a temple of God? So it's what you call the death on the installment plan. We can kill by destroying ourselves. You know, talking about drugs, it's interesting that I was with a group of young guys years ago, and I was discussing that the Bible covers everything, that the Bible talks about everything. I don't care what the subject is, the Bible someplace talks about it. And one of these guys, he kind of smart-mouthed me, and he said, yeah, show me where it says anything about drugs. I said, all right, let's turn in the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. And right there in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, it says, if anybody takes any kind of thing that affects the mind, that individual will be blotted out of the book of life. That's how strong it is. And that guy looked at me and said, wow, the Bible covers everything, amen? So, commandment, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. That's sixth commandment. The seventh commandment, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. The reason we've got so many problems in the world today, the family breakups. One out of every two marriages ending in divorce today. Diseases of all sorts. Man is, and the sad thing is, the innocent even suffer today because of the sins of others. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Back to verse 15, the next commandment, the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Right to the point. Thou shalt not steal. How do we steal? Well, we can steal from people, take things from them. We can steal from God, not giving back to God what belongs to Him. Maybe even our time, our money, everything. God owns everything, amen? Everything He gives me belongs to God. I'm a steward. Stewardship is what the Bible talks about. Oh, the next one, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What a commandment. Bearing false witness, thou shalt not bear false. We should not hurt the character of another person. And the next last one, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. All ten commandments, right to the point. But now wait a minute. Jesus said over in Matthew, he said there's only two commandments. The first one, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second one is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody comes along and they say, well, here it is. There's just two commandments in the Bible. So that's all we need to keep. Just love God, love your neighbor, and that's the only commandment you need to keep. A little slight problem. And the problem is this. The next verse that Jesus said was this. He said, upon these two commandments hangs all the commandments. What was he talking about? Don't miss it. The first four commandments is my duty, your duty to God. The last six commandments is my duty and your duty to one another. Ah, that's why Jesus said upon these two hangs all of them. Look what Proverbs says. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and notice how he brings this out. Hey, let me ask you a question while we're looking this verse up. Proverbs chapter 3, what do you see in all the stores around February the 14th? What comes out? What? Hearts. Represents what? Love. Hearts. Ladies, did your husband get you something last Valentine? I shouldn't ask that question. Don't want to cause too many problems in a meeting like this. But around February the 14th, you see all these hearts, and it represents love. Long before St. Valentine ever long before St. Valentine did Valentine and the hearts and things, God thought of something. Listen to it. Proverbs 3, verse 1. Listen to what it says. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, friends, you know and I know that this thing inside my body that pumps blood cannot keep the commandments. So what is he saying? My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The only way you will keep the commandments, the only way I will keep the commandments, is I must have a loving relationship with God. It's the only way. Verse 2, look what it says. Proverbs 3, 2. For length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. The world is looking for peace. You know, there's a song that went something like this. Looking for peace or looking for love in all the wrong places. Does anybody remember that song? Okay. I started to sing it for you, but I knew better not to. All right. And for length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. What does God say? God says you will find peace when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you love Him so much that you'll want to keep His commandments. Peace, joy. Look at verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Listen to it. He says, you're going to find good understanding in the sight of God and man. How is that? The first four commandments, my duty to God. The last six commandments, our duty to one another. Ah, but wait a minute. Can you really keep the commandments? Now I want you to ask yourself a question. Or let me ask you a question. How many here have ever said one day, I'm going to be a Christian today and I'm going to keep all of God's commandments? You ever done that? And found yourself right after that breaking them? Here's the issue. The old covenant in the Old Testament goes like this. God said, here's all my commands. I want you to keep them. You know what the children of Israel said? We will do it. Now, wait a minute. The children of Israel said, we will keep the commandments of God. And here they are, bowing down in front of a golden calf. Now, wait a minute. They just said they're going to do it. And here they are, bowing down and worshiping a golden calf. What's the problem here? That's the old covenant. They said, we will do it. Do you know what the new covenant is? It doesn't change the Ten Commandments one whatsoever. It's Hebrews 8:10, and it says this. God says, I will write my law in their hearts, in their minds. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. What is he saying? The new covenant is this. It's still the Ten Commandments, but he says, I will give you the power to keep them. Oh, I love it. God's a good God. Amen. He gives us the commandments, and he says, I'll give you the power to keep them. Let me ask you a question. The reason this is such a heated subject is because there's a lot of controversy over the Ten Commandments. You don't believe me. You start talking to people out in the workplace about the Ten Commandments, and you'll be amazed at how fast an argument will brew up. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. I'm going to share it with you. There is a battle over the Ten Commandments. Some say they've been done away with. I heard a preacher recently preaching. He said that when Jesus died on the cross, that God did away with the Ten Commandments. No wonder this world is in such a mess today when they say we've done away with the Ten Commandments. Because you know what that does? That opens the door for murder. That opens the door for stealing. That opens the door for false gods. That opens the door for all kinds of things. No wonder the jails are packed, because people have been taught and told the commandments have been done away with. No wonder young people are killing other young people in high schools. They've been told, hey, the commandments have been done away with. I say tonight they haven't been done away with. Write this down. Luke 16:17. It says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Heaven and earth is still here, and that means God's commandments are still here. Write this one down. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? The book of Psalms says the will of the Father is to keep his commandments. Write this one down. Revelation 22:14. The Bible says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Write this one down. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice the wording. You have the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They go together. You cannot separate Jesus from his Ten Commandments. Write this one down. Acts 5:29. It says, we ought to obey God rather than man. Friends, I believe we should follow the laws of the land. When man makes laws, we should follow them. But when they conflict with the laws of God, then I must obey God above what man says. Only when they conflict, only when they come against each other. Write this one down. Psalm 111:7-8. It says, God's commandments will endure forever. Now, let me give you something to write down. You've got to write fast. There's a teaching today that says this, that the Ten Commandments are not in the New Testament. That's right. It's what they're teaching. They're saying they're in the Old Testament, but they're not in the New Testament. And then they go on to say this, since they're not in the New Testament, then you really don't have to worry about them. Write them down. We'll give you all 10 of them from the New Testament. Because someday somebody's going to bring this up. The first commandment is in Matthew 4:10. First commandment, Matthew 4:10. Second commandment, John 4:24. John 4:24. Third commandment, Matthew 5:33-37. Fourth commandment, Luke 4:37. Am I going too fast? I just love to see how fast you can write, you know. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you, but they're in the little folder I'm going to hand out tonight, okay? You don't have to write them down. I just wanted to see if you could write fast. Anyway, commandment number 5, Ephesians 6:1-3. Ephesians 6:1-3. Commandment number 6, 1 John 3:15. 1 John 3:15. Commandment number 7, Matthew 19:18. Matthew 19:18. Commandment number 8, Romans 13:9. Romans 13:9. And commandment number 9, Matthew 19:18. And commandment number 10, Romans 7:7. All 10 commandments found in the New Testament. That means they must be important. Saved by grace, unmerited favor. But because I'm saved by grace does not open the door for me to break the commandments of God. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have ever watched TV on a Sunday morning, or maybe watching the religious channel, or maybe even came to a meeting like this, and maybe this meeting, and in your mind you've wondered, you've questioned, is this man or woman really from God? You ever wondered about that? I want to give you some verses, not to judge man, but to test people, because the Bible says you should test them to see if they're really from God. I'm going to give you some verses how you can test people. You can test me. You can test preachers. I've done it before. I've written them letters, and I've used this little verses in the Bible as a test to see if these people are really from God or not. The first verse I want to give you is Isaiah 8:20. This is what it says, Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no truth in them. What does that mean? The law is the Ten Commandments. What's the testimony? The testimony is the Bible, from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. So how do I test them? I write them a letter. And I ask them, do you believe in the whole Bible from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation? Do you believe that it's an inspired word of God? Secondly, I ask them, do you believe in all 10 of the commandments. And you'll be amazed. They'll write you back. I had one to write me back, and he said, well, we believe in most of the Bible. We do believe there's a few problems. Well, hey, wait a minute. Then one wrote me one time. I wrote him a letter, and he wrote me back, and he said, well, most of the commandments are important today, but there's one or two there that you really don't have to worry about. Well, hey, wait a minute. My Bible says in James 2, if you break one, you break how many? Break them all. So this is a way to test people. Here's another verse. Let me give you this one. John 8:31-32. John 8:31-32. The Bible says, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. Wait a minute. If you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples. And then he says, and if you keep, follow the truth. Let's read it. John 8. Let's go to it. I can't memorize all these verses. John 8:31-32. This is what it says, okay? It's not what I say, it's what the Bible says. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The next verse. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, don't you love it? So I write them and I ask them this. Do you believe in the Bible? Do you continue in God's word? What is truth? The Bible says in John 17:17, God's word is truth. Let me give you one more verse, just testing. Matthew 5:16-19. Matthew 5:16-19 says this. If a man comes along and says that one of the least of the commandments is not important, says he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he that comes along and preaches that all the commandments are important shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And the next verse, he's talking about the Pharisees. He says they won't even make it to heaven. So when someone comes around saying that one of the commandments is not important, the Bible says don't believe them. So I write them a letter. You can write them a letter. You can call them on the phone. Do you believe in the whole Bible? Do you believe in all the commandments of God? Now, here's the big question. Why is it that there's so much opposition over the Ten Commandments? Because, friends, there's a battle over the Ten Commandments. Take your Bibles. Look at Revelation 12. The Bible answers this question. Revelation 12:17. Revelation 12:17. Notice what God says. Revelation 12:17. And the dragon. Who's the dragon in the Bible? Verse 9 says it's the devil. And the devil was wroth with the woman. What does a woman represent in Bible prophecy? Jeremiah 6:2 says the church. So let's read it. Revelation 12:17. The devil was angry with the church, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the what? The commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here it is. The devil hates the law of God. And he will do everything he can to change it, to keep people from following it. Write this one down. Malachi 2:7-9. Malachi 2:7-9 says the preachers will be partial in the law. Partial in the law. What does that mean? That means that they'll say that some of them are important and some of them are not. Boy, that scares me. Because you know what happens? That's man setting himself up above God to say that something in here is not important. Write this one down. Ezekiel 22:23-28. Ezekiel 22:23-28 says this. It says the preachers will hide the Ten Commandments from their congregations. Then it says this. It says they will say, thus saith the Lord, when God hath not spoken. And then it adds these words. It says they will be out to get dishonest gain. The other day I was watching one of the TV preachers. And it's been a little while ago. And this is what he said. He said, friends, and I was shocked. I didn't think anybody was ever that bold. But he said, friends, this is the year of Jubilee. Now, understand the year of Jubilee or whatever Jubilee means, 50. And he said, this is the year of Jubilee. That means that you must send me $50 today. If you will send me $50 today, you will be blessed abundantly. But if you don't, you're going to be cursed. You talk about boldness. Preacher's telling you, you've got to send your money. Isn't it amazing? Some of them even come on and say, now you should send your money to God. You need to get in a partnership with God. But they always give you their address. Isn't that the strangest thing? But anyway, that's another story. Ezekiel 22, 23 through 28. Here's what I found about the Ten Commandments and the plan of salvation. There's two doctrines in this book that are so clear, and everything else builds around it. Number one is that Jesus left all of heaven and came to the sin-cursed earth, walked among men, and died for my sins and your sins. That's basic Christianity right to the point. So to stray to the left or to the right on that is to get into trouble. The next one is this same Jesus that left all of heaven and came and walked among men and died on the cross, who is God, is also the one that wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger. Now, don't miss this. These two things, Jesus, the Ten Commandments. He didn't give us the Ten Commandments to put us under bondage, but he gave us the Ten Commandments so that we could have peace, happiness, and long life. He wants me to be happy. Amen? He wants you to be happy, and we can only find it. Here's what I found about the Ten Commandments. I've studied them for years and years, but every time I go into this book and I study the Ten Commandments through the entire Bible, I find something. The Ten Commandments and God are identical. What? The characteristics of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments in Romans chapter 8, it says, or chapter 7, it says that God's law is holy, just, and good. You know what the Bible says about God? It says He is holy, just, and good. Everything it says about the Ten Commandments, it says about God's character. Which means that when He wrote the Ten Commandments, He wrote out the kind of character He wanted us to have. Amen? Oh, I love it. But wait a minute. Why the AIDS epidemic? I said I was going to mention this. Why so many problems in the world? Write this down. In the book of Deuteronomy 28, 21 through 27, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26 through 28, Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, the Bible says, God says, I want to tell you something. Here's a curse and here's a blessing. He said, a blessing if you keep all of my commandments. He said, a curse if you break and destroy my commandments. And then he goes into detail and tells what the curses will be. And one of the curses is that man will receive a disease that cannot be healed. You ever heard of AIDS? And here's the sad thing. I go back to what I said earlier. It is so sad that the innocent oftentimes suffer right along with the guilty. But man has transgressed God's law, and we've got problems. Jesus has already proved to me that He loves me and you. Now it's my turn to prove to Him that I love Him. And this is what He says, John 14, 15. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. It is a love relationship. Before I close, let me take you to the screen and share with you a few slides. God writes the Ten Commandments upon tables of stone, gives them to Moses there on Mount Sinai. James 1:25 says this about the law, but whoso looketh into the, what kind of law? Perfect law of what? Liberty. Friends, don't miss this. We're under bondage when we're breaking the law, but we're in perfect liberty when we're following the law. The Bible goes on to say, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. 1 John 1, or 1 John 5, verse 1 and 2, 3, it says this, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Revelation 14, 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. 1 John 3, 4, identify sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Don't miss this, friends. It is true that sin is a broken relationship between man and God. But here the Bible gives the definition. Sin is breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Be the first, second, fourth, tenth, it doesn't matter which one it is. That's sinning against God. James 4:17 says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." When we know what is right and we don't do it, it becomes sin to us. Isaiah 8:20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." 1 John 3:24, "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law." John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The Bible says in Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Romans 7:12, "The law is holy, just, and good." Psalm 119:172, "Thy commandments are righteousness." Psalm 119:142, "The law is the truth." Psalm 111, verse 8, "They stand fast forever and ever." When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Some people say that at that time, it did away with all the Ten Commandments. Not so. It did away with the sacrifices. No longer do we have to bring a lamb to the altar and sacrifice it. Jesus is the sacrifice and the Lamb of God. So what did it do when he died on the cross? He died because of a broken law, my friend. Don't miss this point. He could have changed the law. Did you know that? What if God would have said, after man broke the law, what if God would have said, "Well, we just can change it and nobody has to die"? Friends, think about it. Aren't you happy that God changes not? Because just think about it for a minute. Let's say he is a God that can change his word whenever he sees fit. Maybe when we get to heaven, you've been up to heaven for about 100 years, and he says, "Well, I think I'm going to change my mind about you." That wouldn't be very good, would it? So God changes not. He's the same today, tomorrow, and forevermore. So when he died on the cross, something happened. He didn't do away with it, but he magnified the law of God. Satan is the one that hates the law of God. The Bible makes it very clear. The devil knows the commandments. He knows what they are. He knows that the commandments proves who God is, and he hates them, and that's why he makes war. But he's going to do something, or he's already done something in the last days of Earth's history. He's going to work through a system. He's going to work through a power. And the Church of Rome has openly, clearly stated, we have the power to even change the law of God. We're going to go into detail on this weekend, my friends, how man is attempted. Daniel 7 prophesied it. "He shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High." And look at this. Think to change times and laws. The Antichrist would attempt to change the law of God. It's amazing how much has been changed of the Bible. Did you know that? Let me just throw this one out. I just feel impressed to throw it out. Have you ever wondered why Easter falls on a different Sunday every year? Have you ever wondered why you have bunny rabbits and Easter eggs at Easter time? What does it have to do with Jesus Christ? It's as pagan can be. Easter comes from the word Ishtar, and that is kin to the goddess of fertility. That's why the bunny rabbits, the Easter eggs, and so forth. And I'm not going to really get into that, but it goes along with the times, how man is made, changed. Did you know that the Bible says that a day begins at sunset, from evening to evening is one day? But do you know what man says? Man comes along and says, no, midnight to midnight. And you talk about confusing people. The Bible says he would think to change times and laws. We're going to look at that in detail tomorrow. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, said it this way, quote, I cannot spare the law one moment, no more than I can spare Christ. Indeed, each is continually sending me to the other, the law to Christ and Christ to the law. You cannot separate them. Mark 7:7 says, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What does that mean? Either we're going to follow man or we're going to follow God. There is no in-between. We're either going to follow the Antichrist or we're going to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price, amen? He died for me and you so that we can be set free. He died so that we can live. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. Friends, we're going to really get into this weekend. Are we going to obey God or are we going to obey man? Are we going to keep God's commandments or are we going to keep man's commandments? There's no in-between. 2 Thessalonians 2 says the Antichrist will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. When man attempted to change the law of God, he set himself up above God. He exalted himself above God. Revelation 13:8 says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. It has something to do with worship. But then something's going to happen. Very soon. All the prophecies point to it. Jesus is coming back, amen? He's coming back with power and glory. He paid the price on the cross once. He doesn't have to die again, but he's going to come back, and he's coming back for a people who have accepted and received him as Lord and Savior. Tonight, I leave Joshua 24:15 with you again. But as for me and my house, we're going to do what? We will serve the Lord. How many here, just by raising your hand, want to raise your hand and say, I want to serve the Lord? How many here, just by raising your hand, want to raise your hand and say, I want to serve the Lord? Praise the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Father, that grace is so wonderful. But also, not only have you given us the wonderful grace of salvation, but you've written your word, your law, your Ten Commandments, and you want to put them in our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that we'll, every one of us, come to Jesus in full surrender. And because of our love, we'll keep your commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Tonight, Father, we love you, and we want to be ready when you come back. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.